And we're reading from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and beginning to read at verse 19. Should have the words up, I think.
There we go.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we come to this passage that we've read together this evening, friends, and it'd be good if you have a Bible with you to have it there in front of you, referring to it, there are a number of words that I want to pick up. As I was looking at these verses, I find myself really identifying three headings. Now, I have to be honest and say that the first two, you actually find the words within the passage. The third one, it's not there, but bear with me. Because the three headings are based on the letter F. And there are three of them. Fear, forgiveness, and faith. Fear, forgiveness, and faith. It's interesting that the passage we read begins with the disciples together, the doors are locked. Of course the doors are locked, because they have every reason to believe that those who, as it were, hunted their Savior, brought about a false trial, had him before that arrested and then put to death, would not be content to stop there. They were fearful for the Jews. I'm always quick, and you'll hear me say this, to point out that when John in his gospel refers to the Jews, he's not referring to Jewish people per se, he's referring to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day. Those leaders who had Jesus arrested and put to death. And they're fearful. They've already heard accounts which have left them puzzled. They've heard what the people found when They went to the tomb. They found the tomb was empty. They heard the accounts of the angels. And of course, if you were with us this morning, you know that we're looking there in Luke's gospel at the encounter Jesus has on the Emmaus Road. But by and large, the group of disciples, they've missed all that. They're in that sort of place where, although they're hearing these things, they've not experienced it for themselves. They've heard about it. They've heard others say that something strange has happened. But they're still filled with fear. And verse 19 continues and says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You know, there's a lovely verse in the Bible that says, perfect love casts out fear. And it is this perfect love which Christ brings by the very sense of his presence with them. He says, "Peace be with you." You see, friends, when we know God's peace, then fear must subside under that peace. When we know peace that comes from God, when we know that we have peace with God, then the things that would cause us fear are able to fall away. But you know, there's a sense in which sometimes it needs a second dose. We see in these verses that after Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he shows them his hands and sides. The disciples were overjoyed. They saw the Lord. Isn't it the case that here in these verses, just as we've noticed even this morning, whether in the breaking of the bread or the Lord opening their minds to understand what the scripture said, there's a sense in which Christ, as he reveals himself to them as their crucified Savior, it's then they recognize him. They know who he is. He is the one who gave himself for them. They recognize him and they're overjoyed. And again he said, "Peace be with you." You've heard me say this before. When I repeat myself, it's usually because I've forgotten I've already said it. When God repeats himself, it's because we need to hear it twice. And sometimes more than twice. Jesus repeats these words, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." You know, this was a Hebrew greeting that stretched back perhaps 600 years. Peace be with you. But when it's Jesus that speaks these words, this is not simply someone saying what you say as you make pleasant passing conversation. This is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, saying, "I can give you peace. The peace that each and every heart needs. And the peace that these disciples so desperately needed." With that, John says, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then continued to say words that have caused no small amount of perplexity for people down through the years. Because he continued and went on to say, not only receive the Holy Spirit, but if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Why does this raise questions in some people's minds? Well, some would say, well, surely it's God who forgives sin. you're right. It is God who forgives sin. Think, for instance, on that occasion when Jesus said to that young man who was paralyzed and had been let down through an opening created in the roof by his friends, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knew exactly what the religious leaders were thinking. They were thinking, what right has this man to say such a thing? Only God can forgive sins. There's a principle, an important principle, in us understanding what God's word says. And that is, when we come to any verse that leaves us puzzling over the meaning of it, ask ourselves the question, are there other verses that leave no puzzle whatsoever? And such a verse would be the very clear teaching that only God can forgive sin. So we are then caused to understand what Jesus says here in the light of the reality that if sins are going to be forgiven, God is the one who has to do the forgiving. It's also interesting that the translator struggles sometimes with the original language here, because literally it actually says, those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven. Those whose sins you do not forgive have not been forgiven. How are we to understand this? Well, if we're clear in our minds that the only one who can forgive your sins and the only one who can forgive my sins is ultimately God, then why does Jesus even speak about forgiveness as something that comes from us? I want to suggest to you that there are two very important lessons for us to learn in these words. The first lesson is this, friends. If people do not see forgiveness in your life, if people do not experience forgiveness from you, how will they know what God's forgiveness looks like? The sad reality, I believe, is there are times when there are sins that have been clearly confessed before God and God has forgiven those sins. And sadly, even Christians can still refuse to forgive. That's the first thing that I want to say to you. I believe these verses remind us that the importance of us forgiving others is that others may see what forgiveness really is. But there's another side to this. And that is the sense that brings us back to the fact that only God can forgive sin. So, well, why can only God forgive sin? Because ultimately, friends, when we sin, even if our sins are against others, it is ultimately God we're sinning against. Think, for instance, of perhaps one of the darkest days in the history of David, king of Israel. The shepherd boy who Samuel had anointed to be king, who one day found himself on the roof of his palace when the army which he should have led to war had already gone to war. And his eyes fell upon a woman who wasn't his wife and led into a sad and sorry sequence of events that most of us are aware of. And if we're not aware of them, we can read about them in the scriptures. Yet when Nathan the prophet is called by God to go and confront David with his sin, confront David with the reality of what he has done, David in Psalm 51 says this: "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You know, David isn't in any way devaluing the awfulness of how he had treated others, but he acknowledges that ultimately it was God's law he broke. God's law. And therefore it was God he had sinned against. Sometimes we think, oh, we just offend one another, or we upset one another, or we do something, and sadly some of these, oh, just get over it. Friends, when we break God's law, it's God we offend. And it's therefore God's forgiveness that we must seek and we must know. But just as it's so important that in our willingness to display and show genuine forgiveness for one another, it is also equally right that we point people to the only place where they can truly find their sins forgiven. Because the only one who can give you forgiveness of your sin and me forgiveness of my sin is God. If no one had ever told you that there is a God who is willing and able to forgive sin, would your sins have been forgiven? If no one had ever told you of the love and mercy of God in sending his Son into this world, would you ever have found your way to Christ? Well, let's be clear that God in his mercy and grace can find wonderful ways of bringing people to that place. Sometimes not because of our best efforts, but in spite of our efforts, God is able to bring people to that place. But what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to share people with people the good news that there is a God who forgives sins. No matter what those sins are, no matter how big or small those sins may be. You know, I don't know where we get this notion of a sliding scale of sin from. You know, as far as God's concerned, sin is not on a sliding scale with wee sins that we get away with and big sins that need dealt with. No. God's standard is actually so high that no matter how good any of us might imagine we are, we can't meet that standard. And even falling short of that standard by the tiniest amount, the Bible still calls that sin. And even the tiniest amount of sin still separates us from God. But the wonderful reality is, we have a God who forgives sin. We have a God who forgives sin. And that sin is forgiven because of what his Son did on the cross. Sin doesn't get forgiven by God by sweeping it under the carpet. How often have you said to someone has come to you and they've apologized for something that they've perhaps done or said to you or something like that, and they know they were out of line, and they want to come and say to you, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And we reply, forget about it. Forget about it. Now, we may be doing that because we don't want them to be really, really caught up and upset about this. In all honesty, sometimes I think we say, forget about it, because we're a bit embarrassed. When someone comes to you asking for forgiveness, we're not actually helping them by saying, no, forget about it, forget about it. If someone has come asking for forgiveness, they want to be forgiven. I was telling someone this past week of an email that I received probably 10 or more years ago from a guy who I was in school with. And he emailed me. I was surprised he had found my email. He lives down, I think, in Reading. And he had found my email address. He sent me an email asking me to forgive him. Do you know what he was asking me to forgive him for? To forgive him for having taken the mickey out of me for being a Christian at school. I had no contact with this lad, Jim Thompson, for something like 30 plus years. And he sent me this email and said, "Will you forgive me?" And my response to Jim was to say, "Of course I forgive you, Jim. But can I tell you something? I actually counted you as one of my pals at school. There were others who gave me a much harder time for being a Christian than Jim Thompson ever did." But you see, that issue wasn't resolved by me saying, "Forget about it." It was resolved by me being able to say, "Jim, yeah, I've forgiven you for that. Not just forgiven you, Jim, for it. I'd forgotten about it for 30 plus years until you brought it up again." Friends, when it's God that we wrong by our sin, we don't have a God who just says, forget about it. No, sin is far too serious as far as God is concerned. For God to forgive sin, that sin needs to be dealt with. And that's what was happening when Jesus died on the cross. He was taking that punishment for our sins. That's how God can forgive sins. What a message we have to either know that we have a God who forgives our sins, or to say to others, there's a God who is willing and ready to forgive your sins. To forgive your sins. This is our God. I said we were thinking about this fear and forgiveness. You see, when we know forgiveness and we know God has forgiven us, then there is no fear of God as our judge. There is the right fear, the right honor, the right awe that God should be held in because he is God. But we no longer have to fear him as our judge. When we've known that our sins are forgiven, how does this forgiveness come to us? It comes by faith. Comes by faith in Jesus, believing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that brings us to the third and final point of this message and this passage. You see, these guys met Jesus. And they said, "I say he's alive. He's alive." Except Thomas. You know, some of us pick up nicknames. And some of us are remembered for things we said or things we did. I'll be honest, my heart was out to Thomas. Poor guy. Because he missed that Sunday meeting. Because he wasn't there with the other disciples. And 2,000 years later, the English language still colloquially refers to someone who doubts as a Thomas. A doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. Can I tell you, friends, Thomas didn't carry those doubts for 2,000 years. Thomas only carried those doubts for a week. Because a week after the rest of the disciples had been there when Jesus came, Thomas is with them. It's almost as if he's saying, "I'm not going to miss this chance again." No, Thomas was there. And Jesus appears, stands among them, same old greeting, "Peace be with you." This is what Christ brings into hearts that are troubled, hearts that are fearful, hearts that are needing forgiveness. Christ can bring peace. And said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. I've said before, I can imagine Thomas looking around the other side, who told him? Who told him what I said? Nobody had to tell Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus knew what Thomas said. Jesus knew what was in Thomas' heart. Jesus knows what's in all our hearts. Whether it's questions, whether it's doubts, whatever else it is, Jesus knows what's in our hearts. He said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand into my sight. Stop doubting. And believe. Or to put that another way, Thomas, stop doubting. Start believing. Start believing. Face to face with the risen Christ. Face to face with the one who died and was raised again. Face to face with the only one who truly can forgive sin. For he is the one whom God appointed and the one who gave his life that our sins may be forgiven. Oh, Thomas says it all in these two statements. My Lord and my God. Not only my Lord in the sense of this is the one that he had followed as a disciple. Yes, he is that. But he's also my. He knows who this is. This is God, made flesh, crucified for us, raised from the dead. My Lord and my God. Jesus said, you've seen me and you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You may say, how would anyone believe without seeing? We live in a world that says, you got to see it to believe it. You had to come into this walk with God, this place of forgiveness, this place of faith, Jesus says. Doesn't mean you have to see. It means you have to believe. It's faith. Saving faith in the Lord Jesus. But friends, saving faith that is proved not only by what the Bible says, but by what Jesus did. John continues and he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. In his name. Life in his name. What are these for? All the miracles. Just to tell us that Jesus could do amazing things. No, John calls them signs. And what do signs do? Signs point you in a direction. Signs point something out. Signs tell you something. And John says, every one of these miracles is a sign. And here's what the sign is telling. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was promised of old, the one who came, the one who gave his life for us. And John says, not only that you believe who he is, but that by believing you may have life in his name. That is life that lasts forever. That is the life that Jesus was speaking about when he said to Martha, just before he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead, he who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. This is the eternal life that Christ offers, that begins the moment we put our trust in Christ for salvation and never ever I wonder, friends, as we read these words, we're asking ourselves, are they the ones who are still bound up in fear? Jesus offers peace. He offers peace to those who believe in him. He offers forgiveness to those, as the Bible says, who will confess their sins. Confess our sins to our God and accept his forgiveness through Christ. And he offers this life to those who have believe Jesus. Take Jesus at his word. Believe what he says. And put their trust in him for salvation. Oh, friends, I'm thankful for the people who told me there was forgiveness. I'm thankful, too, for the people who have forgiven me many things through my life. I'm thankful most of all for the God who has forgiven me all my sins and will forgive the sins of all who in faith will believe in him. We're going to bring our worship to a close this evening by singing a lovely song. It's called Above the Voices of the World Around Us. It speaks of what it means to come and to hear God speak to us and call us to believe in him for salvation. Tells us that that you can expect nothing for nothing. We have a God who, when we ask that question, what can we give? What can we bring? He simply says, bring your need. Bring your need. Acknowledge that need before me, says our God. Father, our prayer would be that we would come to the God who brings forgiveness and grants forgiveness to those who in repentance indeed will turn and turn to you alone. We thank you for that life that is ours in Christ, our Savior, and as we say with Thomas, our Lord, our God. Father, may we know that life and the peace and the joy that that life brings.